As I indicated last week, our elders have asked you, all of us, to submit the names of men that we believe are qualified to serve before this congregation as shepherds, elders, overseers. And those men will come alongside of our present elders, and they will lead us into the future. Last week, we began to look at, per the request of the elders, but actually 2 weeks ago, we began to look at the qualifications of these men, why they were needed, what Scripture says about them. And last week, we looked at what it is that God looks for in these men, what it is about their lives that is to be evident about them. And we ran through a host of things that I just don't have the time to go back through as in depth as I did last week, but just mentioning them. He said, overarching, they need to be men that are above reproach. They are the individuals who are the husband of one wife. They manage their household well. He said they have their children in subjection. They are men who are temperate or self-controlled. They're prudent, sensible. They are respectable individuals. They love what is good. They're hospitable. They're not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, or as the King James says, not a brawler, but they are gentle, not self-willed. This morning, as we continue to look at these men and some of the other qualifications in our list that we have Paul giving us in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1, and also in 1 Peter chapter 5, I would like for us to look at these final things that he says and how these men will be serving us. And then I'm going to add something else, and let me just preface it with this. Folks, when we appoint an elder, we get what we call a package deal. Alongside of that elder comes a wife. And that wife needs to be a certain type of individual as well. Because in order for that man to serve well, he needs a wife that is a godly woman who supports and encourages him and is faithful to God in her life. Otherwise, it will undermine his efforts to try to do what God calls him to do. So there are some things I'm going to share with you. We've already touched on it in the morning class, and it was an address that Paul gives to Titus concerning older women. And so that, for some of you that were here this morning, you'll get kind of a repeat of some of that. But hopefully we'll touch on that in a different way. But first of all, let's go back and let's look at some of these things. And why is it that these things are so important? It is because these men are leading us. They are leading us in service to God. They are guiding us into the future. They are helping us in our journey heavenward. And God wants those men who do that to be men who are men of integrity, godliness, because leading God's church is a great task. It's a great responsibility. And God takes great pride in His church, in His kingdom, in His people. And He wants us to be successful in our heavenward journey. And these men are helping us to do that. And our goal for this congregation, I believe this is our goal, I hope it is our goal, is for this congregation to be a beacon in this community, to stand forth and to show people the way to God as we try to live according to His will. But if that's going to happen, then we will need strong leaders who watch over our souls and continue to lead us toward that heavenly goal. So let's pick up where we left off last week. Another thing that Paul says about these individuals in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3, he says that this individual is someone who is peaceable. The New King James says, not quarrelsome. The King James translation says, he's not a brawler. In Titus uses another word or another phrase. He says in verse 7 of Titus chapter 1 that he's not quick-tempered. You ever noticed anybody that was quick-tempered? Oh, it didn't take anything to set them off. You got to the point where you kind of treaded lightly around them because you didn't know if suddenly their temper was going to flare up and they were going to blow up at you or what. And so you were very, very uncomfortable around that individual. But in Titus chapter 3, verse 2, Paul says that all of us all of us are to be peaceable individuals. The Lord's church, the people of God, are to be peaceable individuals. Why? Because God hates division and fighting among His people. If you go all the way back to Proverbs chapter 6, and you look there in verse 16, Solomon says there that there are six things that the Lord hates. And then he goes into verse 19 in addressing those, and he brings some of those out. He says, a false witness who utters lies, and notice this, one who spreads strife among brothers. God does not like to have individuals within His body, His kingdom, that are working to be divisive and tear things down. As a matter of fact, if you come back to 2 Timothy and look in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 24, there Paul talks about the Lord's bondservant. And an elder would be considered a bondservant of God, a servant of God. And he says the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, as he says, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. He's not somebody that blows up, how dare you question me on that? You ought to know that this is the way God says. He doesn't handle himself that way. Because he's trying to guide sheep. He's trying to move us toward a greater thing, a greater destiny. Another aspect that is to be in their lives is that they are men who are, as Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3, they're free from the love of money. Titus, in Titus 1, verse 7, says that they're not fond of sordid gain. I love the King James translation, filthy lucre. Paul and Peter both condemn what we would call being in it for the money. An elder is not an individual that wants to be in it for the money. And today, elders are not paid, but in Paul's day, those elders who were both preaching and teaching, they were to be considered worthy of double honor, which suggests that they were given a stipend or something to help them as they were doing those things because they were giving so much of themselves. But apparently it could have been fairly lucrative, or it would have seemed that way. Otherwise, they wouldn't have wanted into it. But he says that's not the reason that a man decides to lead God's flock. And the stipulation that a leader of God's people must not be greedy for money is found in all of the list of those who serve the church. You go back and look. You start in 1 Timothy chapter 3. You find it's mentioned of elders. Then you find it's mentioned of deacons. When you come over to Titus chapter 1, again, it is mentioned there by Paul to Titus of elders. And then you go to 1 Peter chapter 5. In all of those passages, that is a stipulation is given, that they are not serving the church out of a desire for wealth. It was a problem in Jesus' day. Because the Pharisees, as we read in Luke chapter 16, verse 14, were lovers of money. And Jesus even said in Mark chapter 12, there in verse 40, that they devoured widows' houses. They would find a way to get something. And when a person serves money, when that is his desire, his goal in life, he cannot truly serve God. Because, as Jesus himself said, you cannot serve God and mammon. You're going to love one, hate the other. You're going to serve one and despise the other. It's one of the two, but you can't serve both. And elders are to be just. Titus 1, verse 8. That word just comes from a word that means righteous. It means somebody that is upright. It means somebody that lives in accordance with God's law. His focus is upon righteous living. The Apostle John said that the one who practices righteousness is righteous just as he, that is, God is righteous, in 1 John 3, verse 7. So an elder who is just, who is righteous, he's a man of principle. He is a man who cannot count, or we can count on, maybe I should say, to make fair, just, righteous decisions where the church is concerned. And that's what we're looking for. People that we feel, that we believe, are righteous individuals. People that are going to make right decisions. Because as Solomon says over in Proverbs 29, verse 7, the righteous is concerned for the poor. And a godly elder is concerned about all of the congregation, not a segment of the congregation, not a certain number within the congregation, but the whole congregation. That's why As Jesus says, the good shepherd knows his sheep by name. He knows his sheep. He knows the congregation. He knows his people. And then he says they're devout. Titus 1 verse 8. To be devout is to be firmly committed here to God and to his word. We're looking for men who uphold this right here and who worship him. They love him. They're devoted to him. It's evident by the way they live their lives. And we live in a world today, folks, in which the winds of culture are constantly changing. Things that used to be the norm 10 years ago are not the norm today. And things that used to be the norm 40 years ago were not the norm 20 years ago. But we need somebody that can withstand the winds. Because if you look in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, Paul talks there in verse 11 about why God gave some as apostles and prophets and the different things, evangelists and pastors or shepherds and teachers for the equipping of the saints, the work of service, or the work of the ministry for the building up of the body of Christ. And then when you come to verse 14, he says something else. He says that it is possible there, and this is, I'm paraphrasing, that it is possible for Christians who are not mature in their faith to be, and these are the words he uses, to be tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness of deceitful scheming. So we're looking for men who are able to lead us by modeling godly commitment, by modeling character and modeling conduct before us in our lives, so that we can say, I want to be like that man. I want to be like him. I can tell you that growing up as a young man, there were some elders in the church where I grew up that I, in my mind, I thought, I want to be like them. I want to be like him. Because he just stood out. And Garion would know some of these men because he's familiar with some of the elders that I grew up under at Walnut Street Church of Christ. But those men stood out. Those men were men that I admired and I wanted to be like them. And the men that we're considering are men who will lead us. They will lead us in righteousness. They will lead us in our devotion to God. Now here's something that's important. He's not a new convert. Paul says he can't be a new convert. 1 Timothy 3 verse 6. Why? Because a new convert is actually a beginner in the faith. He is what we would call a babe in Christ. He is somebody that's recently been converted to the faith. And no matter how spiritual, how zealous, how knowledgeable or talented he may be, he's not yet spiritually mature. You see, maturity comes from time and experience. Men, when you first had your children, were you mature? Looking back, I'm sure, at the age that some of you are now, upon when you first got married and that first child came in your life, you would say, no, I wasn't the maturest of individuals in that day and time. And probably many of us would admit we didn't really become mature until much later. Because you see, there's something about responsibility. There's something about having to deal with things and work through issues and making your mistakes and learning from those mistakes and seeing how different choices have affected other people that you know, that you come to realize, you know, sometimes I need to take a little more time and think this through. Sometimes I need to stop and reconsider. Sometimes I need to just look at this in depth. And only maturity can allow that. A new convert, with the authority and respect that come from being a shepherd of God's people, there is a temptation that individual might succumb to. And that temptation is the temptation of pride. You see, pride was the undoing of a once great king that we read about in Judah. Over in 2 Chronicles 26, verse 16, we know him as Uzziah. And the scriptures say this, he had done great things in restoring Judah and rebuilding so much of what had been destroyed by the king, by the things that had happened before him. And yet what we find in verse 16 is that when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly and was unfaithful to the Lord his God. You see, when suddenly we have things thrown at us, maybe we're recognized at a young age, maybe we're wealthy at a young age, maybe there's something else that happens, we're given a tremendous amount of responsibility or authority, then pride creeps in and we make mistakes because of that pride. I'm over you. I'm the one in charge. I'm the one making the decisions here. I made that mistake years ago. As a young man in college, I was trained to be what they called a working foreman at the plant where I was working through college. Men were under me. They didn't like it because here's a college kid trying to tell those of us that worked for 20 years how to do our job. And I let some of it get to my head. Had a man walk out on me one night. Just left his machine running and walked out because I told him he needed to do something and I didn't handle it in the right way. Luckily for me, I had a good foreman who at that time was serving as a supervisor over me to come alongside of me and say, Jeff, let me share something with you about how to get people to do what they really are supposed to be doing anyway. And he taught me some things, and I've tried to apply those from that point on in my life. But you see, being young, naive, sometimes, as we used to hear people say, full of yourself, you do things like that. And a young man, or a new convert, not necessarily a young man, but a new convert in Christ, and suddenly having that authority and that position, it's not always good, because pride and a prideful elder will eventually come to a fall. That's what Solomon said. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. So we've got to be careful. A new convert is just not ready for the important task of shepherding the flock of God. And then he tells us something else in 1 Timothy 3, verse 7, and that is that that individual is to be someone that is of good reputation among non-believers. He has a good reputation outside these four walls. Both Peter and Paul were deeply concerned that we as Christians have a good reputation among or within the non-believing, non-Christian world. In Philippians chapter 2, you may remember there that Paul tells us that we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And then he comes down to verse 15 and he says this, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of what he calls a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear to shine as lights in the world. So we are to conduct ourselves in such a way that we are above reproach out in the world, that people in the world don't have things bad to say about us. Peter also put it this way in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. He said, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Well, when he says that, he's talking about those outside the body of Christ. So that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, he says, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Folks, if we as Christians are required to have a good reputation outside these four walls, what about those who lead us? Is that also true of them? And now here's something to consider. There are times when the people outside these four walls may know the men that we select to lead us better than we know them. There are things that the men that work with some of you from DuPont know more about you than maybe even those of us here. There are things that people who worked with you at TVA know more about you than people who know you here, because they've spent more time with you. They've heard your conversations. They've seen the way you've interacted with people. There are people that have worked in the same office with you somewhere here in town that know you better than we do, because they've spent years with you. They've watched you. They've listened to you. If you don't have a good reputation with them, then that hurts the church. That hurts the body of Christ. And so that's why Paul says they have a good reputation with those outside, those in the community. So that's something we have to look at too, to think about that. Now, the last thing, and I've kind of saved it for this, though it is one of the first things he mentions, is found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, and in Titus chapter 1, verse 8. And that is, they must be able to teach. Folks, our faith as Christians is built upon this right here, God's Word. This is what we appeal to. This is what we go back to make our case as to why we behave the way we do, why we are the people we are, why we live the way we live, why we believe the things we believe. And as we noticed in our first lesson 2 weeks ago, a major part of shepherding the flock of God is feeding that flock. And it is because of this that Paul instructed Timothy that an elder must be able to teach. Because the things that we're feeding the flock of God is the Word of God. And the ability to teach involves three basic elements. That individual has to know the Scriptures. He must be a student of the Word himself. He must be a person that's ready to teach and somebody that wants and it has the ability to communicate that truth. And that doesn't mean that an elder has to be an eloquent speaker. No. It doesn't mean that he has to be a dynamic lecturer. It doesn't mean that he is a gifted teacher, because Lord knows there's not a whole lot of those. I don't consider myself gifted. And I'm sure there are a lot of us who teach that don't consider ourselves gifted. We work at it. We study. We try. But he is a man who loves to teach and wants to share the truth. He knows the Bible and wants to instruct others from it. And I've sat at the feet of individuals that may not have been the best speakers, but you could tell they knew the Word and their heart was in sharing it with somebody else. And it made you want to listen to what they had to say. And I have found that more often than not, when you can stand before people and just be honest, I'm not the best speaker in the world, but I have a message that I want to share with you. People will listen because they know that you have a passion for what you're doing. Paul's letter to Titus gives a little bit of a deeper insight into why this is so important. He says there in verse 9 of Titus 1, it is because they are to hold fast the faithful word in accordance with the teaching, and that he will be able to, as he says, to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. He must be able to take the Bible, open it up, and say, here's what God's Word says. Please listen to this. Or here's what God's Word says. You can't keep doing this because God says this is wrong. Those are the men we're looking for. I want to encourage you to pray about that. But the last thing, a man, to a great extent, is only as good in serving and leading the church as the woman who stands beside him. She has a tremendous influence in his life. She is his helpmeet. She is his encourager. She is his sounding board sometimes when he says, I can't tell you the number of times I've asked her, how was the sermon today? And she's honest with me. I don't think you were at your top of your game today. Or, no, that was pretty good today. So what kind of woman supports a man who is going to lead God's flock? I think what Paul says to Titus in Titus chapter 2, verse 3, gives us an insight into that. And he brings out some things. Number one, she is reverent in her behavior. She's not a woman, as I mentioned in the earlier class, that is still trying to be a teenager. She realizes, you know, I have responsibilities now. I'm an older woman. I am a person who needs to serve God. My life needs to demonstrate that I am that person. She's reverent. She is an individual who, as Paul says, is not a malicious gossip. She doesn't go around trying to just spread news. She doesn't make up false and damaging remarks about others. What may start out maybe as concern for others can certainly digress into something that is nothing more than sin, because she's telling things that do not need to be told. And because wives of potential elders at times are going to be privy to something that may be going on, they need to also be women who can keep that close to their heart and not go out and divulge those things. Because it may be a situation that, even though she may know about it, It doesn't need to be shared because it's very sensitive and can do great damage if it is shared. She's not enslaved to much wine. You may remember that Paul said that elders are men who are not addicted to wine, or King James says given to wine. The English Standard says they're not a drunkard. But here it says that these godly older women are not individuals who are enslaved to wine. It doesn't control them. It doesn't dominate their lives. And apparently it was a problem in the church, because if you go and you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 21, there were some people that were showing up for worship and the Lord's Supper, and they were drunk. Now that's scripture, folks. You can look it up yourself, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 21. Well, a Christian woman who is enslaved to wine is not self-controlled. She's controlled by that which controls her, and it takes away from the reverent behavior that should be a part of her life. And then the last thing, she is a woman who is engaged in teaching what is good. The wives of potential elders are women who want to teach what is good. In Titus chapter 2, verse 4, he gives us a glimpse of what they do. They encourage the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, and he goes on in verse 5 and gives some more things like that. But they are teaching virtue. They are teaching things that are good for younger women to practice in their own lives and in their own homes. That's the type of women that these men need beside them if they're going to shepherd this flock and guide us into the future. Now, in these passages that we've examined, all of the things that we've looked at over these last few weeks, we have seen what God desires in those who shepherd His people. And as I've already said, it's important. Why? Because God calls His church the household. He calls it His household. He calls it the church, according to 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. This is the Holy Spirit having inspired Timothy. He calls it the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of truth. And if that is what we are, if that is who we are called to be, then that, because of its importance, requires godly men who are committed to the success of this body of believers. So here's what I'm asking of you. Pray. Pray for this church. Pray for the decisions that are made. Pray for the names that are submitted, the men that will be selected. Pray for our present elders. Pray for the men who will come alongside them and serve, so that this church will go into the future doing great things and serving God for many years to come in a great way. Now, as you see, I put up before you something I want you to consider if you're not faithfully serving God, or if you're not a Christian this morning. And it's this: if you look at these things that God has said about what He wants in these men, with men like this serving Him and leading His people, why? Why would you not want to give your life to Christ? Can you find any other place in the world where people are called upon to care for others in the way that God calls upon those who will shepherd His flock to care for His people? Is there any other group of people in the world that are to have this kind of care and these type of individuals overseeing their lives and calling them heavenward? Maybe you're not a Christian today. I want you to know that what God has made available to you is beyond your wildest imagination. An eternal abode with the redeemed, a place in the eternal home that God has prepared to stand and see Him in all of His glory with all of the faithful ones who've lived down through the ages, to know that it is an unending life and all that goes with it. Why would you not want to do whatever it takes to be a part of that? I heard one of our members say to me one day, "You know, all I want is just to get inside the gates. Just let me inside the gates. I want to be inside the gates, but I want to be as close to His throne as I can, just to sing His praise." And if you're not a Christian, we want that for you too. If you haven't confessed the name of Christ as Lord and Savior, repented of your sin, and been buried with Him in baptism, why not today? Why not right now? Won't you come as together we stand and sing?